If you would please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. God is speaking to his people in this prophetic book, and he talks about things that are going to happen soon, as in near term, things that were going to happen in the lifetime of those who first heard these messages. And he also, in the same verses, talks about things that are to come, things that are further out in the future. And those who studied the scriptures and understood the ways of God understood that there was an immediate fulfillment and there was also to be a long-term fulfillment. So one of the most famous passages prophesying the coming of our Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, is here in Isaiah chapter 9. Look at it with me. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, keeping a finger there, turn over, if you would, to John's Gospel. The fourth Gospel, the Gospel according to John. Looking first in chapter 1. We read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One more passage, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Again, may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Look back in Isaiah chapter 9. The promise that is given is that the people walking in darkness are going to see a great light. That there in Galilee, where Jesus made his home, there the light would shine and there would be great rejoicing because God would come to his people. How's this going to happen? Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." If I had been a consultant in the throne room of God, I am confident that I would have counseled against God's plan. The reason for that is because God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And I am not prone by nature to wisdom. I am prone by nature to folly. That's why I need a Savior. But the fact of the matter is, I would have advised God that this is not a good plan. You want to rescue the planet, and so you're going to send a baby? Now, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't mean to be critical. I don't mean to be a naysayer, but I just have to be honest. I'm afraid that if you send a baby down there, all kinds of bad things could befall him. In fact, they might kill him. Well, of course, the reason that Jesus was born was in order to die. He came to die for our sins. That's what we needed. Now, he did more than that while he was here. He lived a perfect life, absolutely sinless. He modeled for us what perfection is. In fact, he revealed to us the Father. Jesus was able to say to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father."
Okay, so I guess if I understand this correctly, what you're saying is that Jesus is a lot like God.
Well, more than that. Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. He wasn't just a man who was a lot like God. He is God. He is God. And so Jesus, for instance, when they're talking about not being so sure, Jesus' enemies are talking about not being so sure that Jesus really is able to say some of the things he's saying because he's saying things that are blowing their minds. And they say, "Well, you're not saying you're greater than our father Abraham, are you?" Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am." Now that made them want to kill him. which eventually they did. But when he said before Abraham was, I am, he wasn't just saying that he'd been around before Abraham. That would have been astounding. He used the name of God, I am, to apply to himself. When Moses had asked God, who shall I say sent me? God replied, tell them I am sent you. The name of God, the unpronounceable, ineffable, majestic, holy name of God, Jesus, applies it to himself. Anybody who says that Jesus never claimed to be God, A, does not know Jesus, B, hasn't read his book. Okay? If somebody were to tell you someday, well, you know, Pastor Wood did spend a long time at the ranch, but he never claimed to be the executive director of the ranch. Well, I mean, that person's a nitwit. Okay? That's not just historic revisionism. That is idiocy. Because anybody who's been around me has heard me say, hi, I'm Jim Wood. I'm the executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch. So, I mean, it's on my business card. It's there. Well, if you look at what Jesus says, he didn't just once claim to be God. He did it repeatedly. Repeatedly. And the reason for that is because it's true. His own disciples had a hard time getting it because the idea that God would come down here and become a man and live among us, that doesn't fit our categories. God never sleeps, he never slumbers. Jesus slept. Well, he wasn't just God, he was also a man, a real man. But he wasn't just a man, he is God. He wasn't part man, he was fully human. He wasn't part God, he is fully God. And so we have to cut these guys some slack for having a hard time understanding it. It is hard to understand. It is really mind-blowing. And yet, as they got to know Jesus, he not only revealed the Father to them, but he revealed that he is the Father. Now look again in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He didn't just come to die, he came to rule and reign. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. And so if you think you're going to know him but be your own boss, I hate to tell you, you don't know him. One day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because he is Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. We make disciples based not on the premise that if enough people become disciples, Jesus will get to be Lord. We make disciples because our Lord, who is already Lord, has sent us out to make disciples. Jesus is not campaigning for office. He's not running for election. He is Lord. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God.
It says it right there, doesn't it?
Yes, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who's going to be called that? A child who's to be born. A son who's to be given. The government is going to be on his shoulders. After Jesus' resurrection, Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And they told Thomas when he came back, hey, we've seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I get to see the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side. I've got to see it and I've got to touch it because I saw him die and there's just no way. You're not going to convince me. I can't just go on the basis of what you say. I've got to see it for myself. Well, Jesus came back and appeared again and said to Thomas, here, look at the wounds. Touch my side and see for yourself. And Thomas bowed before him and said, my Lord and my God. Now, was that blasphemy? Or was that worship? Folks, that's worship. That's recognizing who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. There are people who believe that in order to evangelize the Muslim communities around the world, we need to really tone that down. Okay? Because if we just introduce Jesus as a great prophet who did many wonderful things and even who provided the means by which we can be reconciled to God. He dealt with our guilt, and now we can be reconciled to God through him. It's easier for Muslims to accept that. But if you talk about Jesus being God, that's very problematic, and it could end up with people getting killed. And so there are groups that call themselves evangelical mission agencies that are now in serious prolonged debate about whether or not we shouldn't tone that down, even in the way that we translate certain Bible passages. Okay? We need to tone that down. We want to remove any unnecessary obstacles to people coming to faith. Well, let me explain very briefly, if I could. That's not evangelism. That's not the proclamation of the gospel. That is another gospel, and the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit who said, if anybody preaches another gospel other than the one that we presented to you, let him be damned. People who think that the deity of Jesus Christ is not really an essential doctrine don't know Jesus. Okay? They just don't know him. The charge against him when they crucified him was blasphemy because he made himself out to be equal with God.
Yeah, but those people were wrong.
Yes, they were wrong because it wasn't blasphemy for one who is God to claim the truth about himself. But the lie was not that Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. The lie was that they didn't realize who he is. The lie was for them to deny the truth about who Jesus is. He is the promised one. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And let me tell you something about his reign. Verse 7 of Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You do not have to lie and manipulate and massage the facts in order for his government to extend over the whole earth. Yeah, but I think we could really advance the cause of Christ if we would just down-pedal, soft-pedal this idea, downplay the idea that he's God. That's just really bothersome to some people. It is bothersome to some people. And as a matter of fact, it bothers the crud out of the devil. But it's true. Yeah, but if you say that, it's going to result in death, exactly as Jesus promised. Now, that's easy for you to say, Reverend Wood. You're there in the Western world where, you know, you're not going to get shot or or stoned or beheaded for saying that Jesus is God incarnate. But I'm over here trying to reach people in a culture that is hostile. Well, let me tell you, you're right. The hostility we see in this culture is not nearly as blatant, physically violent as it is in many other parts of the world. But Jesus promised that what's going on in other parts of the world is the norm. And we can expect it eventually here if things keep going as they're going right now. And if we think that we're going to avoid suffering by retreating from the truth, I want to remind you of something else that Jesus said. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. God's kingdom is going to expand and fill the earth as the water covers the sea. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is not a temporary thing. There isn't a new prophet who comes along after Jesus and takes it to the next level. Muhammad was delusional. Muhammad did not proclaim the truth about God. I realize there are people who will see this video who will find that offensive. I have to be honest. This says that he, that is Jesus, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And forever. This was written by the prophet Isaiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so anyone who comes along and claims to be the new Messiah is not telling the truth. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You and I need to understand God is the one who will bring this to pass. God said it, that settles it. We don't need to believe it for it to be true. We just need to believe it in order to be saved. Believe the good news. You are called to repent and believe the good news. But whether you believe it or not, it's still true. And it's still good news, whether you believe it or not. But you're going to miss out if you don't believe. Now, in John 1, which we read a few moments ago, John makes it very, very clear at the start of his gospel as he's introducing Jesus. He makes it very, very clear that the one that he's introducing is God. That's the first thing he wants you to know about it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. The first thing that John wants us to know about Jesus is that he's God. If that's the case, how essential is the doctrine of the deity of Christ? I mean, John says that's the first thing you need to know. Now, John didn't start out knowing that. Those who believed, who came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they started out first thinking, you know, I think this guy might be the Messiah. And then they got to where they were like, wow, he really is the Messiah. And then it was like, woohoo, we found the Messiah. And then it was like, the Messiah sounds as if he's talking like he's, you know, God. And little by little, the light began to dawn until finally they realized he is God. This is God. God became a man. Emmanuel, God with us, is not just an expression meaning God is on our side. No, it means God came to be with us. The creator of all things. The one who formed the universe. Nothing was made without him. All things were made through him. That's who we're dealing with here. Whoa. Now wait a minute. So when he took a towel and washed my feet, that was God? God serving sinful men? How's that possible? That's not the way I picture God. Well, set aside your idols and worship the God who is God. If God would do that for me, what could he possibly ask me to do that would be beneath me? No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have a position to uphold. God became a man. Now, I said earlier, if God had asked my opinion, I would have advised against the whole baby thing. Okay? Because, for goodness sake, I mean, you know, let him arrive full grown and muscular. Okay? With a mane of hair, and rippling muscles,
and a thundering voice.
Let him be the kind of guy we'd call central casting to put in a movie. Okay? Somebody who, the moment he walks into the room, everybody goes, "Wow, who's that?" But instead, he had no form or beauty that we should desire him. He was an ordinary-looking person. It wasn't his looks. It wasn't his education. Even though when he was 12 years old, he baffled the scholars with his knowledge of Scripture. Well, it would stand to reason if he wrote the book. But God became a man, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross to pay the debt that we owed because of our sins against him. When you begin to understand who he is, how could you not love him? I mean, I love Jesus. I love him. A friend of mine tells the story of marrying his childhood sweetheart, having a great life, successful law practice, 3 kids, home in a beautiful, expensive suburb outside Boston. Coming home from work one day and finding that his wife had fallen in love with another man. He was heartbroken. He was angry. And he tried to talk her out of it. But she was insistent that while she still loved him, there was no way that she was going to give up this one that she had fallen in love with. He said he decided he was just going to have to divorce his wife. Hated to do it. He'd loved her since they were kids. But he could not share her with someone else. And so, as an attorney, he began to research this other man to see what it is that she found so compelling. And he said, "I began to develop a grudging admiration for the man. I began to see why she would find him so appealing." And he said, "Eventually I fell in love with him too. And I want to tell you about him. His name is Jesus." That's who his wife had fallen in love with, Jesus. Folks, I want you to fall in love with Jesus. I want him to be the one who makes your day, who gives you joy, who is our peace. Jesus. Because Jesus was able to say to his disciples, I tell you the truth. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's who he is. That's why he came, was to save us, bring us into a relationship with God that can never be torn apart. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no other hope. Your only hope is Jesus. Then you have eternal life. If you are not trusting in Jesus and in him alone, I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, cry out to him to save you. Ask him to save you. Because he will. He will.